Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Please stand as we read God's word. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is Kingdom Living and Praise. More specifically, man's praise. What role ought praise to play in the kingdom? I'm not talking here about praising the Lord, which is a vital and central aspect of our living in the kingdom, lifting our voices in praise and adoration to God, but rather wanting to look a little closer at man's praise. How does man's praise fit into kingdom living? Man's praise for his fellow men. What part and what role does that have? Does it even have a role to play? And what are some of the positive associations with praise, and what are some of the negative associations with praise? Praise is an important motivator. However, it cannot be the supreme motivator of our lives, the supreme motivator of what we do, either in motivating others or in finding motivation for ourselves. The supreme motivation for all people ought to be the Lord's will, and that the Lord's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that he is glorified. That is the great motivator. I want God's kingdom. I want God's name to be exalted. And that's what motivates and should be the supreme motivator of everything we do and think. The servant's joy is truly found in doing the master's will, because the focus of the servant's joy is the master's glory. That is where the servant finds his supreme joy, when God is glorified. And thus, his actions and everything that moves in that direction, so that God is glorified, that is where his joy is found as well. So anything that glorifies the master or moves in that direction is the source of the servant's satisfaction, his joy, and his contentment. To be found in the Lord and doing his will is the essence of glorifying him. To be doing what God has called us to do is the way we glorify him. And thus Jesus said in John 15 and verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And that whole context is talking about doing the Father's will. But God is glorified when we bear fruit, and we bear fruit by doing the Father's will, doing what he has called us to do. We bear fruit by doing his will for his glory. Our primary motivation is the glory of God. However, man's praise, that is praise from people to people, has a role to play in the whole scheme of things, and it is an integral and inseparable part of life, man's praise. And we need to try and understand what this role actually is. As we look at things from man's perspective, I want to focus upon two aspects or two areas of this thing of praise. I want you to ask yourselves how deeply you are dependent, or how desperately or how dependent you are upon man's praise with respect to your service in the kingdom. And secondly, I want to evaluate how faithful you are in giving praise. So those are two things I'd like us to look at this morning. So the first question is, how dependent have you made yourself upon man's praise in order for you to carry out effective service in the kingdom? How central is man's praise in that of you being effective? What role does praise play in your service? Now, praise has a role to play, but it is a minor role, and it needs to be kept in this minor place. It's possible to inflate this minor role into something it ought not to be. And there are two immediate dangers when we inflate praise in this context. When praise has a distorted value in our thinking, there are two immediate dangers that we are confronted with. The first danger is that praise is seen as a right. It's seen as something that we deserve, and it should be given to us, and thus becomes fuel for our service. I function on praise. My ability to function properly is dependent upon this fuel, and this fuel is praise, and that is what motivates you. That's what directs me, and I'm going to be motivated and directed by praise. Thus, when praise is lacking, then so too is your motivation. Moreover, if praise is seen as a right, you are easily offended when it is not given, and thus the offense as well affects your ability to be effective in service, because once you are offended, your service can become retarded. When this offense occurs, you don't say, as we read in Luke, "I am just an unworthy servant." Praise takes a position in our minds that it is significant and vital to my service. Then when that is not forthcoming, we do not say, "I am an unworthy servant and I've only done what I ought to have done," but rather, "These ungrateful people are not worthy of my service," or "They are not worthy of my full-hearted service. I'm not prepared to give my whole being." You see, and suddenly we see and we are confronted with the subtlety of sin at that point. For suddenly the goal of your service, the goal of that person's service becomes the praise of people and not the Lord and His glory. And so the person is able to justify, excuse me, my voice is feeling pretty weak this morning, but that person is able to justify their lack of service for the kingdom, their lack of commitment to that, in the name of, well, the fuel wasn't supplied, the initial thing that should have been given was not given, and therefore I can justify my lack of service. But this has turned things on its head. If your zeal and passion is for the Lord's will and name to be exalted and advanced, then when your service is unto this end, then the praise of people is insignificant. And you can truly say, "We are but unprofitable servants who have only done what is our duty to do." To do the Lord's will in the Lord's way is to glorify Him and thus be involved in vital kingdom work. Thus, if your passion is truly to glorify the Father, if that is the goal, if that's why I truly exist, if that is the purpose that I'm here for, if this is the reason I'm extending my hand in this direction and putting my weight and my effort into this certain thing, if the reason is for God's kingdom and God's glory, then praise, man's praise, becomes a very small part, if not irrelevant, in that. And the real joy is experienced when God is glorified, not when you receive man's praise. And we certainly do not need to receive man's praise in order for God to be glorified. But it is a question of, what do I want? What is my heart longing for? What am I striving for? What is the goal and the reason for my action? But the other danger facing you when you make praise, make yourself dependent upon praise in order to be effective servants, is the danger of compromising God's word. As we compromise the full proclamation of what God's truth says. When you are offended, when you offend people, then obviously their praise is not forthcoming to you. So if if political correctness becomes the order of the day, so that I do not offend people, I do not want to offend them because I want praise. I want that feeling of acceptance or that feeling of whatever it is that comes from people. And then political correctness becomes the determiner of your actions and your thinking. Now, political correctness, by the way, is not a new phenomenon. It's not a new thing that has been invented in the 20th century or the 21st century. It has existed in every age. In every age where the mindset is in a particular way, where the majority of people think in a particular direction and according to a particular principles and thoughts, and you find yourself at odds with that kind of mindset, then the temptation is always to be conformed to political correctness in order to avoid the scorn of those who are not seeking God's glory. This is not an excuse now for being rude and obnoxious in the name of the Lord, because we ought always to be seeking the Lord's glory, but being politically correct is not something that ought to intimidate us as we are talking about doing God's will. We need to be sensitive. We need to be applying God's truth in ways that are sensitive and glorifying to Him, as we learnt in Galatians 5. Where God's truth is always to be applied in that package or in that wrapping of the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, with long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and self-control and things like that. We cannot separate the application of God's truth from these qualities, from these things that it ought to be wrapped in. So if we love the truth, we should want to see it exalted in our lives, and we should also want to see these characteristics exalted in our own lives. The main point, though, is that in facing the real challenge of bowing to the political correctness of our own day, so we don't want to just be obnoxious in the face of political correctness, but we do not want to be intimidated by the mindset and the prevailing mindset. You cannot do the Lord's will if man's praise is of primary importance in your life. Think how politically correct the whole city of Jerusalem was in the days of Jeremiah, when the king Nebuchadnezzar was coming against that nation. How politically correct the idea was that indeed God will deliver us. God is faithful and just. He will not allow these pagans to triumph over His people. He will not allow us to suffer the embarrassment and the exposure of being trampled underfoot by this pagan king. And yet we find that was the message that God sent. Indeed, submit to Nebuchadnezzar, humble yourselves, you'll be taken captive. He is going to reign over you. There's no point resisting. And you had the whole city, from the king down to the lowest people, practically, thinking in the same direction, thinking in the same, this long history and this long tradition with respect to God will never allow this to happen. And Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed the truth of God's word, telling them what the Lord's will was on the matter. Not a popular position to promote, but indeed a vital position, as he made known God's will at that time. He was despised and he was hated for taking that stand and making known what God was going to do. And yet his message was consistent, even though they were trying to kill him. He faithfully went forth and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let the whole nation, let the whole city have one mindset. Unfortunately, this is what God says, and I'll stand by that." The praises of men weighed nothing in Jeremiah's mind. They did not influence him as he would face the stares and the hatred and the antagonism in people's eyes for doing the job that he was required to do. He was not turned aside from doing the Lord's will. He desired more the praises of God than the praises of men. There are many mindsets in our day that are fixed and secure and tight. There are many agendas that are being promoted, and the media picks up on them and pushes them forward, and you find yourselves in company of people who have adopted these mindsets, whether it's the extreme woman's lib, whether it's women in the military, where there's many issues that we are confronted with day in and day out that are now assumed as the politically correct way of thinking and doing things. And we'll find ourselves more and more confronted with such ideas and such issues. And may the Lord give us grace and strength and wisdom as we would seek to make known. But know, thus saith the Lord. This is the position. And when we stand and say, thus saith the Lord, it's not necessarily that we're going to see the person change their opinion instantly as we say it. Ultimately, our primary objective is that we uphold God's truth. We make known God's truth. But if the praises of man are something that is very attractive to us, if it is something that we feast upon or something that entices us, then we'll find it more and more difficult to say no, but thus saith the Lord, in the light of the political correctness of our day, of the blatant opposition to God and His truth. So there are some dangers with respect to praises of men. You know, Moses knew what he had to do when he was sent by God to confront Pharaoh. He knew exactly. And he was apprehensive about that. He knew that this wasn't going to be an easy task for him to go to the leader of the most powerful nation in the earth with all its glory and splendor and stand before him in his shepherd's garb and confront him and tell him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. How many people in Egypt even understood who this God was? How many people even in the slaves, the Israeli slaves, understood who this God was? Not many at all. And yet Moses went and he did that. And he was quite prepared to do that, knowing that he would reap the king's deep displeasure and wrath. But what he didn't expect, is he expected to be despised by the king. What he didn't expect was to be despised by his own people. If you remember how Pharaoh reacted in a very humanly wise way and increased the burden upon the people of Israel at that stage and said, well, the reason I'm persecuting you here now, the Pharaoh said to the children of Israel, is because of this man Moses. And their reaction, the children of Israel, was not to respond in faith and trust in God and God's messenger, but their response was one of hatred and rejection toward Moses. And yet Moses very faithfully and diligently kept on knowing what God required and thus stood upon that truth. So he didn't receive praise from either of them. It's obvious that Moses, like Christ, believed that his satisfaction and fullness was found in doing the Father's will. My food, Christ said, my food in John chapter 4, is to do the will of him who sent me. There is my sustenance, there is my substance, there I gain all that I need. My food and strength and energy is to do the will of my Father. And Moses, I believe, reflected that. We need to ask ourselves constantly. It's not a once-off question, but we need to ask ourselves constantly. Is our satisfaction found in man's recognition? Is it found in man's praise? Or is it found in doing the Father's will? Does it rest in faith upon that hope of God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Where is our satisfaction found? Where is our hope placed? Is it temporal or is it eternal praise that you yearn for? Thus Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5, excuse me, verses 10 through 12. It all has to do with the focus. With focus, and man's praise is never to be central in our focus. Do I want man to think good about me? There's a sense that we'll cover in a little while that yes, there's a place. But do I want man to, do I want that to be the focus of my thinking? Is it something I ought to strive after? Man's praise and recognition is not a goal. It might come as a result of godliness. In your life, you can receive praise, you can receive acceptance, and people can recognize that and talk about that. But that is not something to be pursued. It is something that is an after thing. It is something that comes on as a result of one doing the Lord's will. Because as Proverbs 18 and verse 16 tell us, indeed, a man's gift in him makes room for him and brings him before great people, or brings him before kings. But this is a long way from seeking man's praise. Seeking, well, I want to be recognized by such and such. I want to be acknowledged by this person. I want them to speak these words to me. That's far different from going about and being faithful in what God has called you to do and being recognized for it. People are able to recognize godly qualities. They can see that, and they can feel good about such things and praise you for them. And it's obvious from Christ's life that people recognized his godly qualities. And thus we're told in the scriptures that Christ grew in favor with God and men. People recognized him and said, he's a good man. He's a great carpenter. I mean, he's so honest. He's so upright. He's so gracious. He was recognized for that, although we know that his family didn't fully acknowledge him or appreciate those things. But one wonders if such a perception of Christ started to change when he started to make known God's truth and apply it to the circumstances around him, whether that started to change how people felt toward him. We know that many people indeed had hearts full of rebellion and resentment toward him and didn't like the truth that he proclaimed. But there is a place indeed, and we should have lives that are attractive to people, but at the same time, that is not the goal, that their praise will be forthcoming and come back toward us. Christ did not make his ministry unto the Father dependent upon man's acceptance and praise. And thus we read in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to any of them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of him. For he knew what was in man. He needed not man's testimony. He needed not man's praise in order to accomplish his task. He needed not those things in order to do that. These are very sobering words, but also very instructive in the sense that it shows us how fickle people's praise really is. And when that becomes a goal and something that is attractive, something that entices us and something that shapes our life, we realize how we are chasing after something that is very fickle and foolish. We see in the fickleness of man's praise, you all have testimonies of it if you just have your eyes half open and look at whether you're talking about sports personalities, whether you're talking about movie stars, whether you're talking about politicians and public figures, how the praise can fluctuate from one day to the next. How somebody who was a great hero at one moment suddenly is a dog the next moment. It is God's will and God's praise that is eternal. It is only God's praise that is unchanging. And that is where our focus ought to be always. May we not seek that which will not remain. May that not entice us. May it not draw us in. But may we truly know what is of value and what is of substance. Yes, it's true that Proverbs 3 and verse 4 exhorts us to find favor with God and men. But if you look at that verse carefully, you see what its counsel is with respect to how that is attained. How do we find favor with God and men? And it goes on to say, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. So when mercy and truth are evident in one's life, when you're upholding that and portraying that, that is what finding favor with God and men is about. If people praise you for being truly godly, for exalting God's righteousness and working for his glory, that's fine and that's good. But if they do not praise you for those things, then what kind of praise is that and how valuable is it? Any favor and praise that comes our way divorced from God's righteousness and God's truth, divorced from God's mercy and God's truth and his glory, is deceptive praise and has a tendency to lead one astray. So do not chase after such kind of praise. Paul tells us in Romans 2 and verse 29, that the true believer finds full satisfaction in God's praise. As he says, whose praise is not from man, but from God. There is his delight and his joy. He knows the Lord's will, and he does the Lord's will, knowing that indeed praise will come from that source. Paul knew that only one was ultimately worth anything, and that was God's praise. And thus he looked beyond man's shallow perceptions and misrepresentations of praise. Their shallow presentations of praise, as people can praise for very shallow reasons. But he says in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. That is what the hope is. That is what the godly looks towards. That day when God indeed will give the judgment. Indeed when God, his praise, will be measured out. Is your heart seeking God's glory? This is the issue. If it is, then man's praise will not hold center stage. It will not hold a position in your life that forces you to act inordinately in either way. It merely makes up a part of the background. It's there. It's something that is in existence. It's something that is a part of life. But there it is in the background, in the back scenery, where it belongs. So we've looked at the first aspect, namely, how dependent are you upon praise for your service in the kingdom? And we've considered a few aspects of that. The second thing I want to consider this morning is how faithful have you been in giving praise? How faithful are you toward that end and that goal? Praise and encouragement have an important role to play in the working of God's kingdom. I believe that we have seen that it is not something that we ought to focus upon for ourselves. It's not something that we as individuals ought to strive after. And yet, this does not mean that we cancel it out altogether and say praise has no place and no role in the working of the kingdom. The scriptures are clear about the positive use of praise, of what it is, its impact and its effect it has in the kingdom, whereby people use praise and exhortation in order to encourage and strengthen one another in their labors, in the work of the kingdom, and for the work that God has called them to do. In essence, praise is something that we ought to give to people, but not seek from people. Praise is something that we ought to be quick to impart, but it is not something that we ought to strive after for ourselves. The scriptures clearly teach that we have a responsibility to encourage one another in this kingdom work. The goal is God's glory, his name to be exalted, his truth to be made known, the advancing of his kingdom. Though we see that praise is a tool that God has given to us in order to help toward that end. Paul spoke very strongly in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 when he said, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Let us pursue those things. Let us seek to build up and to edify and to encourage and to exhort. The edifying he refers to is the building up of people. This idea was extremely prominent in Paul's thinking. You'll see it throughout his writings. I believe he refers to this thing of edifying and building up some 15 times in his writings, as he seeks to encourage over and over again those whom he wrote to this edification one of another, building up and strengthening. This wasn't just something Paul the apostle was doing. It wasn't just, this is my apostolic calling and I've got to do this. But it was something Paul expected the brethren to do amongst one another as they would strengthen and encourage each other in the work that God had called them to do, as they build each other up. And he exhorted the Corinthians to make sure that all things were done for edification in 1 Corinthians 14 and 26. Make sure the whole purpose and your goal is for edification, that you're building up and strengthening each other. And he already exhorts the Romans in Romans chapter 14 to be self-consciously focused upon praising, encouraging, and building one another up rather than despising and criticizing and tearing down. To the self-centered, this is meaningless. to the self-centered whose life revolves around themselves, or that's pretty much where the whole of the kingdom moves. This encouraging for the work of the kingdom, somebody else where I'm not even going to be involved, I'm not even going to see the results, I'm not going to be involved in the outworkings and the kind. What's the point of extending myself and my effort in encouraging that person in their work, you know? Their focus is very central around themselves. But when you truly have a kingdom vision, then the impact of your praise upon others becomes significant. Your impact becomes a purpose, it becomes a tool, it becomes something that is used for the glory of the kingdom, for the further expanding of the kingdom, and for God's name to be exalted. And if God's name is going to be exalted, that is my goal and that is my desire. If I can get somebody else to be effective and useful in their area of service, then that is what I am going to do. I will commit myself to that task. Although their eyes or your eyes may not receive the see the fruit, or that you might not receive the recognition. I was the one who encouraged them when they were down. I mean, that's irrelevant. It's with respect to what is the goal and what is the kingdom. What is the purpose out there? Christ-likeness, according to Paul, is endeavoring to build others up in their faith and so enhance their kingdom labors. And this is certainly included when Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, that he might be edified and built up. You see, when Paul spoke to the Ephesians about the whole body working together for the furtherance of the kingdom, he said it was important for each part to do its share, so that the effective working in this way will bring about the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As each part contributes, as each part puts in its own particular share of what it ought to be doing, so that the whole body edifies itself in love. When we use our tongues in this way, God is glorified and his kingdom is advanced. The Holy Spirit tells believers what they ought to be focusing upon. And he says, he instructs in Jude chapter verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, building yourselves up. This is what your focus is on. This is what the attention is upon, building one another up in this most holy faith. That is what you ought to be about. The Thessalonians were a great example of such behavior. That was their practice. They would do this, building and encouraging one another. And yet when Paul writes to them, in Paul's mind, this activity is so important, this activity is so central and fundamental. He says to the Thessalonians, who are examples of it, that they too, he says to them in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing. He strengthens them, he encourages them, keep doing. What you're doing is good, and keep doing it, building and strengthening up one another. We are to give ourselves to that which makes for godly edification. The Lord has shown you how you can be effective in his work when you understand the dangers and the uses of man's praise. What is praise? What role does it have in your life? What role should it serve? If this appears very simple, the reason is because it is. It is very simple. I assure you that these two simple objectives will have tremendous impact upon the kingdom work. Firstly, that man's praise for you must forever remain a non-issue. It is not a central thing. It's not something that I have in the center of my focus. It's not something that I'm striving towards and that I need in order to be effective for the kingdom. It remains a non-issue when it comes to your own personal focus and goals. You see, we are told to seek counsel from others, not to seek praise. And thus we seek counsel for purpose and effectiveness and strength and direction. But we are not told to seek others' praise. And secondly, I've shared this morning, your commitment to giving sincere praise and encouragement needs to be self-consciously pursued. For there are many passages that tell us about and encourage us to build one another up in our most holy faith. May the Lord give us a truly biblical understanding of man's praise, and may we apply that understanding to our labors for him, for his glory, for the furtherance of his kingdom. We have been called to work for the glory of God, which means we are not to pursue our own glory, our own goals, and nor are we to pursue our own praise, and nor are we to manufacture excuses as to why we don't need to give all that we have, give all that we are. I don't need to give it because I didn't receive the fuel, I didn't receive the payment, I didn't receive the advance, which is praise, and therefore my service is rendered or reduced in effect. I was not praised and therefore I cannot work. We are to be about our Father's business, which has to do with giving praise, not collecting praise. That is what the work is to do with, giving it and not collecting in this context. If we are collecting praise, then we're working for the wrong kingdom. If we are not giving praise, then we're also working against that kingdom that we profess to love. God's kingdom is advanced by us giving and not collecting praise. Why not start today? Start today in your own immediate circle, within your family, and carry it on tomorrow in your workplace with those around you, as you would extend praise and appreciation and encouragement for the work that is being done, understanding the purpose and the import and the significance of praise in the whole outworking of God's kingdom. And then after you've done that, don't stop. Keep on with praise. May it be an effectual and may it be an important part of your labor and work in the kingdom. Praise is an effective tool and it needs to be used as an effective tool for the Lord's kingdom. And when it's used within the parameters that God has given, praise can be extremely effective. May the Lord help us to understand that. May He give us grace and wisdom to pursue it as a worthy tool in our own lives, not something that we chase after for ourselves, but something that we freely distribute to others, knowing that by faith, indeed, it is advancing this glorious work that God has called us to do. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the many passages in Scripture that exhort us to seek to edify and encourage one another. We thank you too, Lord, for the many passages that instruct us that we should pursue your praise rather than man's praise. And I do ask that you would help us to have a balance in our understanding with respect to this issue, that we might truly have our focus upon hearing those glorious words uttered from your mouth, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And may all our actions and all that we do and think and say be guided in that direction, looking by faith and hoping to hear those words on that wonderful day. May we not strive after the praises of men, but may we truly cast ourselves upon Christ and long through his enabling to have his praise. But Lord, may we also understand the need for us to be people who praise and exhort and encourage and edify one another. May you truly give us wisdom and grace as we seek to apply this simple truth into our own lives, into the workings of your kingdom in our own midst. So Lord, we do ask that you would give us grace and mercy in this area, that we might truly together as a body be effective and powerful in your hands. In Christ's name I do ask. Amen.